Thursday, August the 11th, 2016. And we'll have a few moments of silent prayer, which is our normal operation that ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your word. We thank you that we can come here as the body of Christ and feed upon it, and those that are out all around on live streaming. We pray for a national revival in the sense that there will be more positive volition, that people will stop ignoring you, disobeying you, even mocking you. We thank you that you have given us this grace period of time. We pray that you will help us to be those voices and those who are ready to stand in the gap and stand for truth and righteousness regardless of the conditions that we find ourselves in. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, since we got the thing working, it is working, you say, right? There was two things I was going to show you last time that I'm going to show you tonight. Let's see if this is going to come up. Yes, there it is. This is, we've been studying marriage, and this says, apparently I have done something to upset you. I don't know if they can see that on the live streaming. Hopefully, here's the wife on this side of the bed. He's over here, and this is barbed wire in between. She's using a unique way to communicate there. She needs to use words. Here's another one. Hey, did you ever notice that your pin cushion looks exactly like me? Weird. Here she is. And this is what I was going to show you last time when I was telling you the difference between spanking, which is not the same as violence. And so you can see that. It makes a better impact when you can see it. There are those who say you should never spank your children. It's an act of violence and it will destroy their spirit and a lot of other nonsense. The act of spanking is a few swats to the bottom. By the way, you don't want to hit your child in the face. You don't want to slap them. Usually when that's done, it's done because the parent or whoever's doing it is out of control. And you don't want to swat them with your hand. The hand is not a good spanking tool. First of all, it's fleshy and it doesn't sting so bad. And when you want to use the hand for caressing and showing love, not spanking. And I've seen so many people do it. But you can use a host of things. You can use a belt. You can use a spoon. Whatever you can see that you think would be a what? A paddle, a ping pong paddle. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, hang them up. Okay, so it's a few swats to the bottom. Now, violence is to punch, kick, strike, or choke. That's what violence is about. The intent of spanking is training to correct bad behavior. The intent of violence is to injure, hurt, or to harm. The attitude for spanking is love and concern. The attitude of violence is anger, malice, and cruelty. The effects of spanking is good behavior. The effect of violence is emotional or physical injury. So don't let anyone say, well, whoever spanks their child is guilty of violence against them. It just simply ain't so. I'll leave that up there. I see some of you still copying if you want. I was ready to press on in our marriage discernment from last time. And that's part of family, by the way. We're in the discernment of the family, and we've been looking at it from different aspects. And last Tuesday, we were here to look at the children aspect of the family and how to rear children and how to use discipline and so forth. And I thought I was completely through with it, and I was going on to another aspect of parental training, and I came across something that had 5 points that all parents need to know today, because we are in a crisis situation with parenting for most people. Sorry, but I have to move on, y'all. I've got this. This will be on the website, and it we'll send it to you in the notes as well. So we are continuing on. This is 5 reasons why modern-day parenting is in crisis. I took this from the Huffington Post. The entire title is this. 5 reasons modern-day parenting is in crisis, according to a British nanny. And it was written by Emma Jenner. And it was written in July 2nd, 2014. And I came upon it. I liked it. I edited it quite a bit, so it wouldn't be very long. And here we go. I think on this part, I'll put the notes on the board, because we're giving point by point here. 5 reasons why modern-day parenting is in crisis. The first reason is fear of children. That seems odd, doesn't it? But it really is true. Fear of children. And she says, "What are you afraid of, Mom? Who's in charge here? Let her have a tantrum and remove yourself so you don't have to hear it. But for goodness sakes, don't make extra work for yourself just to please her. And even more importantly, think about the lesson it teaches if you give her what she wants because she throws a fit." So it's fear of tantrum drama. And this is a huge manipulating tool for children to control their parents. And if it works on their parents, who else are they going to try it on? Everyone. When they go to school, if they don't get something they want, what are they going to do? They're going to default to what they're used to doing, and that is throwing a temper tantrum. The only thing is, at school and at other places, probably they're not going to be as placating as the parent is, as the woman, the mother in this case. And you might think that this is somewhat of an exaggeration, but I'm not. There are children all over the world, probably more so in the United States, that we cater to children more than any other country, I would imagine. And they do it because of fear. That just to make the little darling hush up, just give them what they want, and then you don't have to deal with the trauma. But what are you teaching them again? If you don't get what you want, throw a fit, and that's the ticket. Number 2 is a lower bar. A lower bar means a lower standard. She says, when children misbehave, whether it's by way of public outburst or private surliness, parents are apt to shrug their shoulders as if to say, that's just the way it is with kids. And she says, I assure you, it doesn't have to be. Have you ever seen parents with boys and they're tearing down the curtains and tearing up the house and rough housing, we used to call it? And have you ever heard the term, well, boys will be boys? Have you ever seen a child that's disobedient, rude, does not obey, and the parents make excuses for him? Well, he's just tired. Oh, so when he's tired, he gets by with murder? You need to find a little burn on his gluteus maximus. I assure you, it doesn't have to be. That is just reconciling that this is the way kids are. Children are capable of much more than parents typically expect from them, whether it is in the form of proper manners, respect for elders, chores, generosity, or self-control. You don't think a child can sit through a dinner at a restaurant? Rubbish! You don't think a child can clear the table without being asked? Rubbish again! The only reason they don't behave is because you haven't shown them how and you haven't expected it. It's that simple. Raise the bar and your child will rise to the occasion. Have you ever heard this? Now, this is a little saying that's so well worth remembering. You will get out of your children what you expect of them. That says it all, doesn't it? You don't make excuses. You put in the time, effort, love, and time to make sure that they are going to obey consistently. The reason that they're going to obey consistently is because you are consistently Johnny on the spot. And when you tell them one time, you expect it to be done. Parents say these days, well, my child doesn't say yes, sir, and no, sir, because it just can't be sustained these days. Oh, really? That's a lower bar, isn't it? And there will be people who say, I've even seen teachers do this. The child will say yes, sir, or no, sir, to a teacher. Oh, you don't have to call me that. Makes me feel old. Shame on that. Well, that's not an adult. That's a child in an adult body that would be saying something like that. When a child says yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, that which was standard when I was growing up, every child did it. It shows respect. Every time they open their mouth and they answer a question, it's reinforcing and reminding the child, that's the adult, I'm the child. I respect my elders, and I show it by saying yes, sir, and no, sir. And if you want your children to say that, you expect it of it. You expect it of them, and you carry it out. And at first, it's not going to be easy. Johnny, did you do your homework? Huh? That's the word. Huh? What is huh? How do you spell huh? Where did you get that kind of garbage? You don't talk to me with huh? Yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am? What is your choice? Yes, sir, or no, sir? What is it? And they say, yes, sir. Good. And it's amazing that so many children, they're not adverse to it. They're just not used to doing it. And so for a while, every time you ask them a question and they say yes or no, that's not the answer. That's just half an answer. What's the other part? What part is missing? Have them tell you. The sir part. Okay. And so when they're adjusting into that, if you decided to raise the bar to that level, you have to give them some leeway. It's news to them. Give them some time. But after so long a time, you think now is the time they need to adopt that all the time. They should have made the adjustment. And they say, you say something like, did you have lunch? No. Just wait. And if they don't correct it, if they don't say no, sir, then you have to start making some penalty for that, whatever it may be. You see, it's not hard to do if you will just do it. But the main thing that you see is today the bar is lowered so low that manners have nearly disappeared because the parents are making excuses for their children. And they just think you can't do it. You can do it. And there are people who are doing it. And mostly among the homeschoolers. Number three. We've lost the village. Now, this isn't Hillary Clinton's "It Takes a Village to Raise a Child." But this does make sense. You'll see what I'm talking about here. It used to be that bus drivers, teachers, shopkeepers, and other parents had carte blanche to correct an unruly child. Carte blanche means they could do anything they wanted within reason to correct an unruly child. They would act as the mom. Now, this is the English nanny, so she doesn't say mom. She says mom. they would act as the mom and dad's eyes and ears when their children were out of sight. And everyone worked towards the same shared interest, raising proper boys and girls. This village was once one of support. Now, when someone who is not the child's parent dares to correct him, the mom and dad get upset. And that's unfortunate. I drove a school bus for 1 year. I think it was in 1992. The church was just started. It wasn't large enough to support me, so I had another job, and it was driving a school bus for Burton Independent School District. And I also substitute taught as well. But it was interesting that when school districts have an ad that runs all year for school bus drivers, you wonder why. Well, if you drove for them 1 year, you would understand why. Here's the problem. They give you a tremendous responsibility. My bus held 75 kids. And it's like driving a classroom, only it's in traffic on wheels. And the kids don't have seat belts. They're supposed to sit down, but there is chaos sometimes. And here's the problem. You have the responsibility, but you don't have the authority to back it up. And when children get out of line, the only thing they could say is, well, you can write them up. Well, what does write them up mean? Well, if you write a note to the principal or assistant principal, and it goes through the channels, they finally get it. And Johnny was bad today. This is 2 or 3 days later, and Johnny couldn't care less. And nothing happens. And so that's, I talked to older bus drivers, and they said, it didn't used to be this way. He said, years ago, I was driving this same route, this bus. If a child misbehaved, I stopped the bus, took him off, tanned his hide, put him back on the bus. We didn't have any more trouble. Because all the children on the bus were watching. And they knew it would go for them as well. Oh, that would be child abuse these days. It got so bad that one day, little Johnny, I'll call him Johnny, it was the last straw. And so when I came into the church, into the schoolyard, I went to the principal's office. And he said, hey, how you doing? Fine. He said, what are you here for? I said, I'm here to inform you that from this day and forevermore, either Johnny or I will no longer be on that bus. You pick. Doesn't matter to me. Because we're not going to be on that same bus again, ever. Well, he chose that Johnny had to leave. But it really didn't make me any difference, because I wasn't going to be... There is a limit to what I will take. And I was afraid that you'd be reading about something in the paper. No, I'm just making that up. That's not true. So, my point is, I was part of a village. And it used to be understandable. When I was a child, when I went to my neighbor's house, I knew the rules still applied. Because if I misbehaved, either they would tan me there, or they would take me by the ear home, and that was even worse because it embarrassed my parents. That's the way it used to be. Now the little darlings, if anybody in the most gentle, constructive way criticizes or points out maybe Johnny needs to do so-and-so, the parents swell up like a big blowfish. I dare you. This is my child. You don't say anything to my child. If you touch the little darling, probably have a lawsuit on your hands. You see how crazy it's gotten these days? That's another reason why we have the problems we do. Number four, a reliance on shortcuts. I think it's wonderful that parents have all sorts of electronics to help them through airline flights and long waits at the doctor's office, but shortcuts can be a slippery slope. Children must learn patience. They must still learn to entertain themselves. So what happens these days? They got the little tablets. They got the little notebooks. They have all this. They have TV. All these electronic things. And so what's so easy is for mom to say, here, play a video game. Or here, go over there and watch TV. How many hours a week do children sit in front of an electronic device getting zero training? It's just a temporary babysitter. And so those are shortcuts that we can't afford to use. We need to take the time to train them. And children can learn to entertain themselves and be patient. When I was about 6 or 7, my mother used to sew. And she would take me to these cloth stores. And you would walk in there, and there was hundreds of these big bolts of cloth. And you go up to a counter, it was over my head, you know, had the bit high bar stools. And my mother would sit up there, and she was going through all the pattern books. You buy a pattern to go cut the material. And I sat on a stool there, and I was looking all around. You know how today they have little places for kids to go and play? And there was nothing there. Zero. And it seemed like hours would pass. And my mom was sitting there. And I'd swirl around on the deal, and I'd look around, and I'd, you know, do my thumbs and all this. And I never got a spanking for misbehaving in those places. But I have a phobia of cloth stores now. If I go in, Walmart has a place where they sell bolts of cloth. And I'll do a 90 degree around that just because it's just it's something in me. When I see bolts of cloth, I go back into that six-year-old trying to make it work. So if I can do that, I know children can too. And they need to learn how to do that. When I was growing up, we used to have, we'd get these sticks that look like a gun, and we would put a clothespin on the end and put rubber bands on it. We would play for hours with that. We made it ourselves. We had a China berry tree in our yard. When the China berries came down, we'd chase each other. I mean, there's so many things they can do. Innovative. That is all gone. Today, if it's not electronic and it can't just about have a computer ready to take you to the moon, kids get bored. They just need to learn how to entertain themselves and be patient. But we can't have that because they start misbehaving. If they misbehaving, the parents are afraid of the children might throw a temper tantrum. So just give them the device. It's like a kind of an opiate. It's kind of a drug for them. That is not parenting. Take the electrical devices away. Talk to your children. Show them how to play games. Show them how to do things. That's why kids don't know how to do things. Oh, well, they can get on the internet and find it. They can get instructions for anything. But to be innovative and learn how to do things, it's just not there. It's not being taught. Number 5, parents put their children's needs ahead of their own. This is the last one, number 5. She says, I am an advocate of adhering to a schedule that suits your child's needs and of practices like feeding and clothing your children first. But parents today have taken it too far. They are at their children's every beck and call. So often I see moms get up from bed again and again to fulfill the whims of their child. Or dads drop everything to run across the zoo to get their daughter a drink because she's thirsty. Doesn't say this here, but why not tell your daughter? You'll get a drink when we come to another drinking fountain. How about that? There is nothing wrong with not going to your child when she wants yet another glass of water at night. There is nothing wrong with using the word no on occasion. Nothing wrong with asking your child to entertain herself for a few minutes because mommy would like to use the toilet in private. Nothing wrong with those things. But the parents are putting the children first, sacrificing, and that's not helping the kids. The kids have to learn how to entertain themselves, how to be patient, how to not get every single thing they want when they want it. And then she closes here. I fear that if we don't start to correct these five gray parenting mistakes, and soon, the children we are raising will grow up to be entitled, selfish, impatient, and rude. They'll be rude adults. It won't be their fault. It will be ours. We never taught them any differently. We never expected any more of them. Right? Isn't that good? That is some of the problems that we're facing today. Before I go on to the next thing, there was something I was going to read at the beginning, and I just remembered to do it now. I'm going to do it as fast as I can, but it has to do with CEF. And you heard me mention Sunday about the satanic clubs they're trying to promote. Well, one reason I'm going to read this to you just very briefly is because some of the statistics that have to do with good news clubs are staggering. I had no idea they were as large as they are. Anyway, here it is. Over this past weekend, an organization called the After School Satan Club announced that we would begin launching a national program in schools that will focus on free inquiry and rationalism. The co-founder and spokesman for the Satanic Temple has a history of maintaining a public presence with shock tactics. The tactic was outlined on the front page of the education section of the Washington Post and USA Today. This proposed after-school club would be protected under the same Supreme Court ruling that allows our very own Child Evangelism Good News Club to enter into the public schools. Promising a club that teaches critical thinking and reasoning skills in science, the Satanist group intends to compete with the Good News Club. The Satan program is publicized with a shocking and dark video that is designed to whip parents into a frenzy and demand their removal from the elementary school. This group knows this tactic could concern parents, administrators, and schools and could lead to the removal of the Good News Clubs in schools in the name of fairness, since they cannot discriminate against groups based on religion. So what they're trying to do is get in there, be as obnoxious as they can. And the parents will say, get them out, I don't want them there. And when they can't be there, the Good News Clubs can't be there. This attack comes as no surprise as we see God's growing and blessing the ministry. Now listen to these statistics. Last year, God allowed CEF to establish 77,811 Good News Clubs around the world, which is an increase of 44,000 clubs since 2010. The ministry of CEF reached over 19.8 children with the life-changing message of the gospel. Currently in the U.S., there are over 4,500 Good News Clubs in public elementary schools. The Satanist group does not reject Child Evangelism Fellowship, our materials, or our method. Instead, the Satanist group rejects our God. Please pray for the continued protection of the Good News Clubs. 77,811 Good News Clubs around the world. Yes. 19.8. I said there are the ministry of CEF reached over 19.8 million children in the life-changing message of the gospel. I'm sorry I'm throwing this in the middle of this, but I forgot it and I thought you'd find that interesting. Okay. We're going to move on now with the parents are to teach their children the Word of God. They teach them all these other things. We're certainly not going to leave out that they are to teach them the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. You shall love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, when he says you shall put them on your forehead, or frontals on your forehead, those are called phylacteries. They're little tubes, and they would take verses, put them in the tube, they would put them on their forehead, they would attach them to their arms. The Jews still do this. The Orthodox Jews still do that. Of course, a verse doesn't do any good on your arm or your forehead. It needs to be here, or I should say here. So, do you understand? They're teaching all the time. Every day they were teaching their children. Again, when? It says, you shall teach your sons and talk of them, God's commandments and His laws. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and then you shall bind them on your head and frontals. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. You know, when my daughter was building her house, or she wasn't, she had contractors build it, and when they had it in the framing stage, where all the studs were still open, no, the walls hadn't been closed in yet, she ran around in the different rooms and wrote scriptures on the studs in the walls, which I thought was a good idea. But what I think is a better idea is put them on the walls so you can still see them after they build the house. But I thought that was a good idea anyway. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. For I have chosen him, that would be Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Do you hear that verse? Listen to that again. Do you know that every day, everything you do and everything you say are teaching your children? And this says, talking about Abraham, Abraham was to make sure that the commands of God were taught to his children in his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. How? By doing righteousness and justice. You just don't teach them the word. You practice the word. And children, when they see their parents doing things that they're telling their children not to do, when they're in line at a movie, and children under 8 get in free. Under 8, if you're 8, you have to pay. And the guy asks, how old is your child there? Oh, he's 7. But daddy, I'm not... Shut up! What does that teach a child? Is it worth that little bit? It's that type of thing's done consistently. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25 through 27. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as He has promised you, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians but spared our homeland. Now this is for the Jews to teach their children the Passover. They were going through the ritual, but they would explain to the children what it was about. And we have failed miserably as Christian parents to tell them what this life is all about. We've also failed to tell them the rich and phenomenal history of our country. And they don't know it. They believe the lie that we're just another two-bit country like any other country, and that's why they won't support it. They don't even teach American history anymore. But parents can. They can tell them about the true heroes. George Washington and all the patriots during the First War of Independence. I don't call it the Revolutionary War because it wasn't a revolution. And George Patton and some of the World War II heroes, and tell them about the Alamo and Texas history and all that. They don't have it. It's our responsibility to teach them about our country and freedom and about the Bible and the whole smear. Then they will wind up having integrity and be a full person. And whether the church does it or not, whether the school does it or not, it's still incumbent upon the parents. It's their responsibility to raise that child up in the admonition of the Lord to where they understand freedom and they understand that they are responsible for justice and righteousness to be had in the land. Christian parents who take their children to Sunday school, prep school, or young people's class at church should ask them questions about what they learned and go over it again to make sure they understand it. And the only training that children should get is not at Sunday school, not at prep school and all that. They should be getting training at home as well. But when they do go to prep school and they're on the way home, the parents should, "What did you learn today, Johnny?" "What are you going to do if I said nothing?" We got a problem, Houston. No, if they tell you what it means, and even if it sounds good, it could be they're just parroting what they heard. They don't have a clue what it means. You said, "Johnny, what did you learn today?" "Faith rest." "Well, what does that mean?" Now you're getting somewhere. And have them explain it to you. If they don't understand, you tell them to repeat it to you and do it again and again. That's how they learn. They should use words and phrases in the course of everyday conversation. Not just the children. The whole family should be doing this. In the course of an average everyday day, they should use words and phrases in conversations such as rebound, faith rest, personal and impersonal love, an RMA, reversionism, divine viewpoint, divine discipline. That should be ingrained in their vocabulary to where they use it everywhere. And when they go to school and they're standing at a locker and some student beside them is doing a meltdown, they can say, "You know, you need an RMA." And the student says, "What's an RMA? I'm so glad you asked." This isn't just church language. If parents are using that kind of vocabulary every day among themselves and when they go out, what kind of impact might that have? Because you tell somebody that, you need to faith rest. Do you have a personal sense of destiny? See, it gives you opportunity to explain these things. Who knows, it might open a door. That might be just the thing someone needs in order to turn on the doctrine. It's the parents' responsibility. The way their children express themselves is a direct reflection of the parents. And children should be brought up that this is common stuff. This is how we talk at home. This is how I talk when I go somewhere else. Some teenager might say, "Let's go to the party." "Well, there's going to be drinking there." And they're, "Oh, yeah, well, it's okay." "No, it's not okay." "Why?" "Because I don't want any divine discipline." Divine discipline? What is that? You understand? Parents can do this and it will make a difference. Now I'm going to quote a short article here that was from Gene A. Getz, G-E-T-Z, and it's about the Christian home. And this is what the article says. Dr. K. E. Apple and Dr. Martin Goldberg, both from the Department of Psychiatry and the School of Medicine at the University of Pennsylvania, contend that the American family is in crisis. The other one was talking about crisis too. They just so happen they're both talking about the same thing. And they give several reasons. First, they believe the family is fragmented, that its members do not hold together as a unit any longer than circumstances compel them to do so. In other words, that's what they're saying, is when the family has to be together, they're together. But as a rule, just like quail, they all go their own direction. Second, they believe that today's family is rootless, with no long-sustained ties and traditions that stabilize as well as bind. You know, I think every family should have its own little family traditions. You know why? That strengthens the family. And it can be little things. I can remember when I was growing up as a little boy, my parents would be in there. The living room was off limits. I mean, it stayed clean and nice and best furniture and everything. And that's where they would prepare Christmas morning for my sister and I. And so we knew not to go in there. And at Christmas morning, I was the first one up, surprise. And we would be in there, you know, we can't wait to go in there because they really fixed it up nice. And every time I was told, now you have to remember that Christmas is not about gifts for you. It's not about gifts, unless you want to call Jesus Christ is the gift to mankind so that we could be free from the penalty of sin. The gifts are an expression of what Christmas is all about, and the gift is Jesus Christ. This is what they would say, tell me. And I'm sitting here going, yeah, like this, see? Of course, when they opened the door, it was like a horse coming out of a chute, you know. But what I'm saying is, it was a tradition. Whatever your traditions are, have some. Because it forms family cohesion. The family bonds around these traditions. It doesn't matter how minor, they will remember those for the rest of their life. And it strengthens the family. And what this is saying is, these are disappearing. There are no more traditions because everyone is going their own way. So again, he says, today they believe that the family is rootless with no long sustained ties and traditions that stabilize as well as bind. They say also that every member of the family is to a certain extent uncertain and are unhappy with his role. Huh. Now, what do you see from this? This is really interesting because he's recognizing that family members have a role. What society is trying to say is there is no roles. The mother can be the father can be the mother, the children can be the parents. It's whatever you think you want to be, that's what it is. That's why there's total chaos. But this person, whoever it is understanding that there are roles. But he says one of the problems is that many family members are unhappy with their role. Wives are not certain they really want to be wives and mothers. Husbands are not sure they want to be husbands and fathers. And children are not given opportunity to experience true child life. You know what that means? Let the children play. There's some parents that are so concerned about getting into a good college that the children are studying when they should be playing. Let them be children. That is their role. Now, let them be children doesn't mean let them be a rugrat. Doesn't mean let them go wild. It means let them play. And don't be so overseeing that you don't let them make mistakes and let them roughhouse. But always what you demand is respect. And when you speak, they listen and they obey. Then communication between family members tends to be sparse, strained, and static-ridden. And with a breakdown in communications comes a deficiency in closeness or intimacy. How important is it for the husband and wife to communicate? It's imperative. It's absolutely essential. What makes us think it's any different for the children? The parents and the children have to be on the same wavelength as well. You have to communicate with your children. You need to teach them how to communicate with you. Show them how to use words to communicate what they're trying to get across. See, without communication, there is no closeness or intimacy. Many of the responsibilities that used to belong to the home have been usurped by other institutions in our culture. The school, the Boy Scout troop, the club, and one might add, the church. There are children that have so many extracurricular activities. They're in some kind of sport. They're learning to play the piano. They're into some cooking school, or they've got 9 places to go. Mothers today, for the most part, are glorified taxi cab drivers, taking them from here, there, there. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but I'm saying what this author is saying is taking away from the family cohesion. The things that they should be doing with a family has been farmed out, and other people are doing it now. And this is a relatively new phenomenon, because in my father's day, especially in my grandfather's day, they would have 10, 12 children. They needed that many to work the farm. It was mostly agricultural. And they stayed on the farm. And you talk about tight families? Because they spent time with each other. They communicated with each other. They actually sat down and ate meals together. The Christian home is not exempt from these problems. The larger society brings to bear upon the Christian community the need for an authoritative base and an absolute frame of reference than in the relativistic society in which we live today. He's saying, we need an anchor. We need an authoritarian base for families. And then he says, for the Christian, the Bible is that base. That is our authority. That is our anchor. And he says, through which God speaks. It's the Bible that is the base, the authoritative volume through which God speaks. It does not just contain His Word, it is His Word. Not that it is the only source of truth, for all truth is God's truth, but it is the only source that speaks with finality, for it is written. It is the written revelation of God to man. You see how important the Bible is? If your family is not rooted in the Bible, probably your marriage is not going to be structured right. Probably the husband and wife may be competing for headship of the house. The children don't know their role, and it's a mess. Because everybody's got ideas, philosophies, and theories out there as the way things ought to work. We have the anchor, the truth. And that is the strength of not only individuals, but families as well. And you need to have that as your anchor. It's a solid one. Then he says, this journal and the one to follow in the next issue of this journal contains some of the basic teachings of the Word of God regarding the Christian home. Though naturalistic man has discovered what is wrong with the family, he is hard put to find adequate solution to the problems. The Bible speaks clearly to these issues and offers God's answer. End of that part that I had given. Do y'all find this very instructive and telling, and just wish that this would be broadcast in some magical way throughout the airwaves all across the country? I'm telling you things that people don't hear anymore. And they think the way they're doing it is just fine. Their home is dysfunctional, but they say, well, that's the way it is. Nobody can really have a home that's in harmony. Well, it's true. You can't if you don't have the Bible for your anchor. I'll just end with a few questions here. You know how I like questions. Do families still go on vacations with their children? Now, I'm talking about, in my mind, mainly 6 to 10 year old teenagers. Do they still go on vacations with their family? I didn't go on many vacations when I was a boy. But there were a few times we went to New Braunfels, and it was a place called Camp Warnke. And they had these little wooden huts, and they had a little kitchen in there. And it was right on the river. I think, is that the Comal River or Guadalupe? And they had the rapids there that you would get in an air tube and float down. I still have pictures at home of that. And I was about 8 years old. My sister was, 10 and a half, 12, something like that. And I loved it. And we did it as a family. When we went down to the river to go through the rapids, we did it as a family unit. When we went back and we were going to eat, we all had chores. It was a unit. Do you see how important that is? Rather than going on a vacation trying to tell your kids what it was about. Here's another question. Do they still sit down at the table and have dinner together? Is that still done? I'm talking about on a regular basis. Listen, that is so important. The kitchen table is where it all happens. I mean, you might have a den, a formal room or whatever, but it's around the kitchen table that where the action is. And if you sit down at a given time and you all sit down as a family and you just talk about the day, what happened? Amazing what can happen. And the parents can make it happen. Johnny, what did you do today at school? The only thing, when we sit at the table, my sister would cross her legs and swing her leg like this. And she would hit me in the knee with it, under the table, getting back at me. And she was doing it clandestinely under the table, and it's like the second guy that hits is the one caught. So I would kick her real hard or swat at her or something. I'm the one that gets the heat. Well, she was kicking me. Now you're tattling. So not all of them were. No, that, by the way, that wasn't Fabian. That was my sister. She went to be with the Lord in 2012. But anyway, beside that point, it was a learning experience for us all. And just little things like that, the parents can make it happen. Right now, children eat in their own room or watching TV wherever. They're not together. And they're not having these talks, which are so important. Are mothers still home when the kids come home from school with a snack, eager to hear about what happened at school? That was standard when I was in school. And I know times have changed. I know a lot of times mothers have to work and all. But I can't remember a day coming home from elementary school, junior high or high school, whatever it was, I would come in and there'd be a little snack. Cookies and milk or peanut butter and jelly sandwich or something. And I would sit down, well, what happened today? And I would either be so excited to tell her I passed the test or whatever, and sometimes I'd have tears in my eyes of what happened. Well, let's talk about it. Can you see the importance of that? Now most people, a lot of families, it's single parent families, and they have to work. They farm them out to daycare centers. And I understand that's hard to do, but we need to strive to have that bond, to be that family that we need to be. I can't even imagine what it would be like to go home and not have my mother there to talk about the day and looking for those. I remember even you think, well, that's kid stuff. When I was in high school, I played football, and it came out in the paper that I got. That I made all-city backup or whatever it was. I didn't make all-city. I made the one under it. What do they call that? Runner-up. There you go. All-city runner-up. And I didn't even like it. I thought, what's this runner-up business? But I went home and I was kind of rejected, you know. And when I got home, my mother and my next door neighbor greeted me like it was the king had just arisen. Celebration! Oh, what? I didn't even know what they were talking about. All city. I said, yeah, but it was runner up. That doesn't matter. Can you imagine what that did to my spirit? Huh? I'm just throwing out little anecdotes to illustrate how important these things are. Little things, well, that wasn't little to me. Little things mean a lot. Do families go to watch their children when they are involved in activities like sporting events, recitals, plays, pageants, etc.? Do they still do that? I'm talking about the entire family. I know one thing that used to just get to my sister, because I played baseball and football and little league things, all these things, and she had to go because it was a family affair. And when I was out there in the field and I could see my family up there, I just beamed. We did everything together. I have a story I'll tell you sometime. Do families still have family meetings? Does that still happen? Boy, do families still need to have family meetings? Absolutely. Whose responsibility is it to see that that happens? Is it the children? Is it the mother? It's the daddy, isn't it? It's the father. And he, as well as the mother, the wife, need to have their antenna out. And when there is discord, when there is disharmony, family meeting, and when they're used to communicating with each other, and they are bonded as a family, it's not taken as a tribunal. It's taken that these people love me, and we're trying to reach a solution here. But that takes consistent work at all of these things that I'm talking about that are pretty much missing these days. Now, I know that some of you may have a family that's totally contrary to that. I was so fortunate that all these things that I'm talking about, I witnessed, I lived through. And I can't tell you the story right now, but I'm talking about when my mother used to watch me. We used to have good, wholesome TV shows like I Love Lucy, Father's Knows Best, and my favorite, Andy Griffith. Remember that? I know. I've watched, the only thing, I've watched them so many times, as soon as it comes, the first 5 seconds, I know the whole rest of the story. But that show would be nothing without Barney, too. But anyhow, those have been replaced with shows like Roseanne. Have y'all, an Ozzy Osbourne family, have y'all ever seen that? The kids foul my, it's just horrible. And you think it doesn't get worse, but now we have the Modern Family. I hope that you don't know too much about it. I gag if I watch 2 minutes of it. It's homosexuals that adopted a girl, and it's just total garbage.
Have you seen the one where they go on dates naked?
They do. Naked Dating? There's a show called Naked Dating? Well, you just trumped all this I had here, Barbara.
I don't watch it.
Yeah, I was going to ask you what it's all about. These crude, rude, vulgar, ill-mannered, and immoral shows fill the heads of millions of families with anti-biblical garbage. They program people to think that what is portrayed on the boob tube should be the norm for families today. We are in such desperate straits. It's because we have turned our back on God. All these things that I'm talking about, a lot of children don't have any reference point whatsoever. We're not responsible for them, but we are responsible for our children and our grandchildren. And we need to do what we can to bring our families back together, because without our families surviving, this nation will not survive either. We're out of time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can go through these godly principles that are missing in our homes today. We pray for those families that have never heard of these things. They can't even digest these things because they are foreign to them. We pray that they will see through us And through what we say, what we communicate, and how we behave, and how our children behave, that it is possible to have a godly family, one that is in harmony, that has a true bond and love towards each other, acting in unison and submitting to God's wonderful, wonderful plan. We pray that you will help us to be those families. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.